Welcome. It's great to see you here tonight. It's great to hear you sing from back where I was standing. It sounded beautiful. Thank you for your worship to the Lord in song. And this is just another way for us to express our worship. Our Lord gave His church two ordinances. One of those we practiced this morning in the Lord's table. He commanded that we do that in remembrance of Him. And He also commanded that we do what we do tonight. It was 2 weeks after His resurrection when He appeared with His disciples in Galilee on a mountain there, probably the occasion that the 500 gathered, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, and there He commanded this ordinance. He says, when you make disciples, when those who have come to embrace Me as Lord do so, the next thing that should happen, the next order of business in their Christian lives and experience needs to be baptism. The word baptism is a Greek word. Actually, baptizo is a Greek word that simply means to immerse. And that's what we'll do tonight, to immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to push them under the water, symbolizing the reality that the person they used to be before they came to true faith in Jesus Christ, the person they used to be died and, as it were, is buried beneath the water. And then as they come up out of the water, it pictures the reality that they have been raised to new life with Jesus Christ. That reality is described in so many places in Scripture. Most powerfully, I think, in Romans 6, we studied it together. And it's a wonderful truth that Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. Christianity is not about a change of direction solely. It's not about some change you make to yourself. Christianity is about a radical heart change accomplished by God the Holy Spirit, where you become truly a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's what these who are being baptized tonight give testimony of, that there was a point in their lives when they came to understand the truth of the gospel, and not merely understand it, but to believe, to repent of their sins, to turn from those things that they knew to be wrong, and to throw themselves on the mercy of God through the work of Jesus Christ, through His perfect life lived for them, lived in their place, His death in which He paid the penalty for every single sin they have or ever will commit, so that God's justice was completely, finally, permanently satisfied. And He rose from the dead as God gave testimony that He'd accepted that sacrifice. And so that's the gospel that they've come to believe. And in believing that gospel, in that moment of repentance and faith, that radical change that's pictured in baptism occurred. They became a new person in Jesus Christ. They were given, as the prophet Ezekiel describes it, God took out their heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh. Gave them a living, breathing heart. That is, He gave them new affections. He changed their desires. He changed what they love and what they hate. The things they used to love, they now hate. The things they once hated, they now love. It was a radical change in who they are. And that's what they give testimony to tonight. So understand, that's the testimony of baptism. There's nothing magical in this water. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's a profound picture, a profound picture of who they were died, and they have been raised a new person in Jesus Christ. You pray for them as they come to share their testimonies with us tonight. I know you'll be encouraged. Those of you in Christ, you'll remember your own story as it overlays theirs. And if you've not come to Christ, you'll hear the gospel tonight in six different ways as six individuals who came to that understanding share their hearts with us.
Hi, my name is Molly Irvin, and I'm excited to be here tonight. Before I got saved, I was dead in my sins, as Ephesians 2:12 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I was selfish and I was prideful, and when I was being obedient, I was only doing it to get attention or to impress people. I wanted to please my parents and my teachers, but not out of true obedience to God from the heart. Since I've grown up in a Christian home and a solid church, I have heard the gospel from the moment I was born. So I can't say the exact moment that I was saved, but I do know that around 5th or 6th grade, I started to understand and care more. I started to actually have a desire to learn more about God and the Bible. I understood that God's standard is perfection and that I could never reach that on my own. So God had sent his son to do that for me and to bear his wrath for me and to then conquer death. I started to truly understand passages like 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Even though I didn't deserve it, God chose me. Like Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which you have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Since coming to Christ, I have recognized that in and of myself, I am sinful and cannot do it alone. I have turned to him and trusted him alone. He has saved me out of death and brought me into life. As John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Because of Christ, I now truly want to serve and glorify him in all that I do. I seek to know him more and by spending time in the word and in prayer and trying my best to live out all that I learn. I am nowhere close to perfect, but I am striving to be more like Christ every day. So now I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Well, Molly, thank you for your testimony of faith in Christ. And, you know, Molly makes a great point that while regeneration happens in a moment in time, for those who grow up in a Christian home and are exposed to the gospel constantly, it's not always clear exactly when that moment occurs, but it has occurred. And as she's given testimony, she now loves the Lord and professes faith in him. Because, Molly, you have come to understand that it's not through deeds of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Nate Daniels, and I'm here tonight to share my testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. For most of my life, I saw serving God and reading Scripture as more of an obstacle in my life than a goal I must strive towards. I saw it more as an academic goal, and I didn't give much thought to it as I didn't see a real need to worry over it. I essentially had put Christianity on the bookshelf so that I would not have to fear about it. That was a problem for my future self, I would tell myself. What I would describe myself as is a man living to traverse one problem only to find the next one waiting for me, as if only to frustrate me. I never thought of turning to Scripture for my troubles. Ephesians 2:23 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as rest. I would have identified myself as believing in God and would have considered myself a decent person. However, I have been, as some people would describe, a talk-the-talk Christian and not a walk-the-walk Christian. I did not realize the path to hell I was laying for myself. I do not know exactly when I was saved, and since I had always heard the gospel from my parents and then the church, I took it more for granted rather than awe-striking. But then came a time around my 13th year that I began to think about my need for salvation from the wrath of God, which is where I was headed. As I began to understand my need for salvation, I started praying to God for forgiveness of my sins and taking more of an interest in the Bible and the preaching of the Word. I now know that only by the blood of Jesus Christ can I or anyone else be saved. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life. I was no exception. I needed the body of Christ to cleanse my sins. I testify with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that Jesus is Lord, And the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, and only He can cleanse my sins. Since coming to faith in Christ, I have set it as my goal to strive to be more of an example of Christ-likeness. Though I am sure that I have failed more than once in trying to reflect good Christian conduct, I look to the Bible for answers to my questions and everything, instead of simply dismissing or burying them. I strive to meditate my thoughts on Christ, and I read and study the Scripture for godly understanding. I am still a sinner, though I find myself repulsed by my sin, and I'll always have to fight sin and repent when I fail. The study of the Bible has undoubtedly helped me in physical and spiritual life. I wish to serve Christ rather than my sinful desires. My hope is that by studying the Word of God and praying for help and understanding, I will glorify God. My hope and prayer for the future is that I would be an example of a Christian devoted to Christ, that I would make it my heart's desire to live and serve Christ and the church, that I would praise, serve, and glorify God in all that I do. Also, that I would love my neighbors, my new church family here at Countryside, and continue to grow in Christ along with all of you, which is why I'm here tonight.
Well, Nate, thank you so much for your clear testimony of faith in Christ. And, you know, you make such a profound and powerful point. It's really easy growing up in the church to think that salvation, dealing with God, is a problem for your future self. And it's so important to realize that, as the Scripture says, now, today is the day. Because you have come to that understanding, because you have put your faith entirely and completely in Jesus Christ as your only hope of being right with God, it is my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good job. Hello, my name is Ivalani Okumura, and I'd like to start with a verse. Romans 9:20 says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it?" This describes my mindset for the majority of my life growing up. I felt that God had made me to love sin or think sinful thoughts. I didn't think I had anything to do with them or how I did them. I remember being exposed to the gospel in church since I was at least 7, and as I got older, family and friends would share with me what they knew of Scripture from the sermons or Bible study lessons, and I would acknowledge that I knew what they meant. But oftentimes, I didn't really give it much thought. Growing up with Asperger's syndrome, I was not even aware that I did not fully grasp what they were saying, so it didn't really mean much at that time. In 2003, my family and I started attending Countryside Bible Church. I attended Awana for a short time, sat under great teaching from both the youth and college teachers, but it was all forgotten by the next day for the most part. I wasn't about to let God into my life, but I enjoyed the fellowship of His people. I felt safe and loved, so I tried to fit in. At one point, I even joined a team and memorized the whole book of James, but looking back, I just considered another chance to fit in and didn't even think about what the book had to offer. I played the part of a Christian. Because I loved singing, I joined the choir, and even though I was not saved, I wanted to be in a group doing what I loved with others that I had something in common with. But God never gave up on me. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the love of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's what it took throughout the course of my life to slash and cut down the walls that I had put up around my mind and heart. Every sermon and message I sat through, whether I wanted to hear it or not, worked its way through. Finally, after a one-on-one session with a fellow believer in the fall of 2017, at the age of 30, God showed Himself to me. My eyes were opened. I was able to fully process and understood it all. that no matter what I did, said, or thought could ever change my current state and save me from eternal punishment for my life's rebellion towards him. Now, having been brought to the end of myself and given a better understanding of all he did for me, I see the beauty and true value of his salvation and have accepted him as the Lord of my life, not on what I've done, but what he accomplished for me through the cross. I focus more on the words of hymns and praise songs now instead of just how beautiful the harmony sounds. My praise and worship abound from a sincere heart. Now I enjoy reading my Bible and am growing in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has shown more mercy and power on someone like me than I thought he ever would. And as a witness of this, I'm here now to be baptized."
Well, Evelani, thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us and your heart. We're so grateful that God continued his work, as you said, through his word. As you heard it week in and week out, the Holy Spirit was at work gradually in your life. And we're so grateful that he brought you to himself, that he brought you to understand your sin, to understand his salvation, as you said, the beauty of his salvation, and to embrace it. Because of that, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Patty Fuller, and I appreciate that you're here this evening as witnesses to my affirmation of the Lord's work in my life. Prior to knowing the Lord, I didn't comprehend the extent of God's grace and had no feeling for asking him to glorify himself through me. Being a good person was to please other people and myself. I was unaware of most of the Lord's attributes and had only a superficial sense of the need for repentance. At the age of 13, the Holy Spirit awoke in me the need and the desire to walk with the Lord. At that time, I committed myself to him and began, with the help of our pastor's wife, to understand the joys he had planned for me and my responsibilities to him and to other people. I realized that seeking him would be rewarding to myself and to others. As years passed, I also knew that to seek him is to glorify him. I understood that I was loved, had the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that salvation is possible only by God's grace through the faith which he also provides. Since coming to and growing in Christ, my priorities are clear and much stress and confusion are eliminated. I know to seek his kingdom first, knowing that I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit grows in me and the Lord glorifies himself through me as he reveals ways for me to serve others. Scripture continues to become more and more meaningful, and I know the peace and power of prayer. The Lord is continually teaching me to trust in him and reminding me to praise him and to give thanks for his goodness to me and to others. Please pray for all of us as we continue our walk with the Lord.
Well, Patty, thank you for your testimony of faith in Christ. Patty was, as you heard, saved at an earlier age, but in joining with our church, has committed herself to be immersed in baptism. So it is my joy to baptize you because of your clear profession of wearing solely the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Dylan Wade. I am 27 years old, married to Rebecca Wade, and have been attending Countryside Bible Church since January 2015. I was raised in the Church of Christ and baptized at age 9. Baptism in the Churches of Christ is a central tenet as it believes and teaches, as I believed and was taught, that it is through baptism that one receives the gift of the Holy Spirit and is officially reborn. They would endorse that you are saved by grace through faith at baptism. For years, this mistaken view falsely assured me that I was a Christian simply because I was smart enough, good enough, obedient enough to be baptized, and I would have readily agreed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he lived a perfect life and died for my sins, and that we are not saved through works but through his sacrifice. But I did not have a proper understanding of my status before God or the true depth of the substitutionary death of Christ, and was unknowingly stealing glory away from God by claiming some credit for my salvation. Not only did I have an improper view of salvation or baptism at age 9, but I had not even begun to live as sinful or as rebellious as I would eventually become. Until graduate school, my entire education had taken place in private Church of Christ-based schooling from elementary school to college. I was always the good kid who stayed out of trouble and was successful in academics and extracurriculars, but I had developed an impenetrable mask that obscured the true sinful rod in my heart that I was so skilled at hiding from most and revealing only to a few who would partake and celebrate the sin with me. For years, I willingly participated in secret sins that I loved and eagerly planned for and looked forward to. With my Christian education, I knew I was doing wrong, but I didn't care. I loved my sin and had zero desire to change. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." I had no fear of the Lord. I despised his word and was annoyed with his people and didn't see a need to change. I had enough head knowledge to know that I could any time pray for forgiveness and cash in my spiritual life insurance and be instantly right with God on my terms when I was ready. Because remember, I had been baptized, so I already had the Holy Spirit who would plead my case when and if I decided to change. I started dating my now wife as a freshman in college, and by junior year we were serious and were considering marriage. My wife grew up in strong Bible-teaching churches and had a family that was firmly rooted in their faith. When I met with her father and mother to ask permission to marry her, I was prepared to discuss how I could care for her physical needs, what my professional goals were, and how I'd be able to provide for her. They politely listened to my speech and then shifted into deep conversation about how we were going to rectify our differences in theology. I was completely unprepared and surely impressed them as I stumbled through some basic theology I'd memorized from some Bible class years ago. And they proceeded to explain what, looking back, may have been my first true exposure to the real gospel. It made me very uncomfortable at first, but did pique my interest and more so my pride, because I spent many hours on several days after that conversation poring through scripture in an attempt to find biblical proof for my view of salvation. I was determined that I was going to prove my view right and convince them that they were wrong. However, the longer I studied, I found myself repeatedly coming across verses that seemed to clearly suggest the opposite. Romans 4, verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, 8, "God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we yet still sinners, Christ died for us." In Titus 3, 5, and 6, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." It was around this time that I was introduced to Countryside's online recordings, which allowed the consistent intake of biblical truths taught in a way I'd never previously heard. I began to read passages I had read many times before and was experiencing them as for the first time. Things were making sense, both logically and emotionally. Dots were being connected, and the real truth of Scripture was finally gripping me. As Ephesians 2 writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." As I work in the medical field, I appreciate the one John MacArthur illustrates this verse. As a dead heart is lifeless, completely unable to respond to stimuli, and requires an external source such as a defibrillator to revive, so also a spiritually dead heart is completely unable to respond to spiritual stimuli and wholly dependent on an act by an external force for regeneration, God's breath of life, through the Holy Spirit. I realized the painful truth that I was not and had not been a Christian despite any prior external act in baptism. I am wholly dependent on God through the perfect life, substitutionary death, and resurrection of Christ, who took my place, willingly drank the cup of God's wrath as the punishment for my sins, and has credited to me his righteousness, reuniting me with God as I turn from my selfish ways and submit to him as Savior and Lord. Part of this obedience requires that I submit to him in believer's baptism, which I now understand is a physical sign of a spiritual reality of regeneration, an opportunity to publicly unite myself with Christ and his church through an ordinance that has no power to save, as I once believed. I now have new desires and a new will to fellowship with Christ, to learn from him as through the prescribed spiritual disciplines portrayed in the scriptures as a means to partner with the Holy Spirit to grow in my progressive sanctification towards Christ-likeness. My desire tonight is to submit to the leadership of the church, but more importantly, to the commands of my Lord and be baptized as a believer with a proper understanding of my role in salvation, which is unable to take any credit, as all glory goes to God.
Well, Dylan, as we listen to your testimony, I think we rejoice in God's work in your heart. We also rejoice that he's brought you to, obviously, a very full and complete understanding of his gospel. Because you have come to embrace that gospel, that it is solely, as you said, through the work of Jesus Christ, through his life lived for you, through his death died in your place, through his resurrection, and because your faith is solely in him and in nothing that you have done, including this baptism, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Lauren Dunphy, and I'd like to tell you about how God transformed my life. Isaiah 46:10 says that God declares the end from the beginning. When I meditate on this verse, I'm overwhelmed that he declared from the beginning that he would make me, who was his enemy, his child. In God's kind providence, my earliest memories include my mom and dad reading the Bible to me, memorizing verses, praying together, and attending church. I remember reciting Psalm 19 with my mom. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. I knew God was the creator. It was undeniable. His invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature were clearly seen everywhere that I looked. My Sunday school teachers taught me that I could have the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of my sins if I repented and believed in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. I heard the amazing truths about Jesus, but I did not have ears to hear. I had a proud heart. I didn't understand God's holiness, and I refused to see my own wickedness. I held on to my good works, which Isaiah 64:6 says are like filthy rags. I was like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. When faced with God's law, I said, "All these I have kept from my youth. What am I still lacking?" Like the Pharisee in Luke 18, I compared myself to others, and I trusted in my own righteousness. The good news sounded like a no-brainer to me. Heaven instead of hell, where do I sign up? I did not count the cost of following Christ. I wasn't ready to give up my life. Forgiveness of sins sounded great, but if I was honest, I believed I was a pretty good kid. I hadn't committed any serious sins. I had Romans 3:23 memorized, and I believed I had fallen short of God's glory, just like everyone else. Of course I had sinned, I was human. Doesn't everybody? So I had the choice of heaven or hell presented to me. I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart, and several years later I was baptized at 13. When I started high school, the sin that I had refused to acknowledge manifested itself more and more in my life. I had what James 2 calls a dead faith, which gives mental assent to truths about God, but produces no fruit. I was exactly what Ephesians 2 describes, spiritually dead, living from one lust to another, indulging the desires of my flesh and my darkened mind, a child of wrath. Even if it wasn't obvious from the outside, all of this was happening in my heart. One of my biggest fleshly desires was to seek the approval of others instead of God's. This was a giant idol. I wanted to be thought of as an obedient child, a loving sibling, a loyal friend, an excellent employee, and a good Christian before men. This idolatry motivated me to do the things I knew people expected of a genuine Christian, but my goal was praise. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man is a snare, a trap, and I jumped in head first. Instead of fearing God and seeking his smile, I was running after man's. I remember times that I was caught in sin by my parents and felt heartbroken. However, I didn't grieve because I had sinned against God. but because I had lost the high opinion of others. In my first year of college, God took away several things to which I had fastened my contentment, and I had the most difficult season of my life. I sunk into depression. I remember feeling tremendously alone. I was reminded of the foolish man in Matthew 7 who built his house on the sands. The winds and the floods came, and the house fell, and great was its fall. I asked myself, if I'm a Christian, shouldn't I be satisfied with Christ? Psalm 16:4 says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply." And Proverbs 13:15, "The way of the transgressor is hard." It was evident that my heart was worshiping something other than God, and for the first time, I recognized that as utterly sinful. I think it was at that time that the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin and God granted me repentance. For the first time, I agreed with what God had to say about the state of my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart, my heart, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" And Psalm 51:4, "Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." The first of the Ten Commandments God gave was to have no other gods before him, and I had transgressed that too many times to count, not to mention the other nine. I asked God to forgive me and to help me love him and worship him alone. I began reading my Bible and praying every day. I read 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation." And I asked God to give me the hunger to read his word. I began to see sin patterns in my life and confess them instead of belittling them like before. My sinful habits of selfishness, gossiping, lying, refusing to submit to teachers, bosses, and my parents, hatred and bitterness, all these started to become blatantly sinful in my eyes, and I genuinely sought God's forgiveness. He helped me to repent, put them off, and put on obedience. For a long time, I explained that season as when my faith was really growing under trials, like God was attaching a turbo pack to my sanctification. But I look back now, and I'm convinced that this was the new birth that John 3 talks about. This was the first time I became poor in spirit, like Jesus preached in Matthew 5. I finally declared spiritual bankruptcy. I owed an insurmountable debt because I had broken God's law entirely, and I knew just what I needed to be saved from, the punishment for my personal sin. I thought about what I would answer God on Judgment Day as to why he should let me into heaven. Instead of my previous answer of, "Well, because I believe the gospel's true," I now had a different answer. "I deserve an eternity of punishment in hell, but the Son of God loved me, lived perfectly the life I could never live, and died and rose in my place, bearing God's wrath for my sins. And I stand in his righteousness alone." I began to see that this was my only hope of being made right with the infinitely holy God. I embraced Christ as my only substitute. God gave me a new heart, and since then my life has changed. I'm not a slave to sin anymore, but I'm a slave to righteousness. I am a new creation in Christ with new desire for holiness. I have love for God's word and his people. I desire to hear his word taught, serve the body of Christ, and tell others about the hope of forgiveness of sins in Christ. I am far from perfect, and I still sin, but I praise God for changing my response to my sin. Now I confess it and turn from it by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands me as his disciple to be baptized, not to add anything to the salvation that he accomplished, but to symbolize what has already happened in my heart. Tonight I'm here to identify with Christ in his death and resurrection and to follow him in obedience. My heart resonates with Paul's words in Galatians 6:14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world."
Well, Lauren, thank you. Thank you for opening up your heart and letting us see the work of God, His grace, the work of the Spirit in bringing the reality of your sin to bear on your heart, and letting you see what you deserve, because many of us in this room have been brought to the same place, and we rejoice in that. But more than that, we're so grateful that He brought you not just to see your sin, but to see the hope of the gospel, the hope in Christ, and to put your faith and confidence solely and completely in Him. Because of that, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? I love the services of baptism here. I love hearing the work of God in people's lives. The same story in many ways, right? I mean, all of us resonate with some of the ingredients of the stories, and yet so unique as God and His Spirit takes the Word and applies it in different ways, brings them down a different path, but in the end, to the same end, to the end of themselves, and to hope in Christ. If you're here tonight and you've not come to faith in Christ, our prayer for you before the service was that you would hear, in a sense, your own story in one of the testimonies you've heard tonight. You've certainly heard the gospel, as I promised, in several different ways. And it's our prayer that even tonight you would come to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ as these have, and in a moment to have God change you. Let me encourage you who are in Christ to pray for these. If you know some of these folks who've been baptized, encourage them afterwards. Let them know you appreciated their testimonies. And just make a note to remember them in prayer over the coming weeks, that God would continue the work that He's begun in them. One other thing to note before we pray together, I just wanted to give you the results of the vote. Thank you for your participation in that. And both votes passed with a landslide. Math is not my greatest strength, but I think about 98% in both cases. So we rejoice in your affirmation of those things, and we look forward to how the Lord will use both of them in the days ahead. Let's finish our time together with prayer, and then Seth will come and lead us in a closing song. You join me as we pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for what we have heard tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You that You brought us, as Lauren said, finally to declare spiritual bankruptcy and to realize that all we could do was throw ourselves on Your mercy and grace in Christ. Thank You, Father, that You always respond to the penitent heart. You always respond to the broken heart, and You are eager and willing to run to the one who's repentant and put Your arms around him or her and receive them, even as in the wonderful story of the prodigal son. Father, we rejoice in that. We do pray for Your continued work in the lives of those who've shared their testimonies with us tonight. Father, we pray for Molly and for Nate, for Evelani, for Patty, for Dylan, for Lauren. Thank You for their testimonies, for Your work in their lives. Lord, continue that work. Grow them. And use us as an encouragement to them, and use this church to continue to build them up as Your Word and Your Spirit and the fellowship we enjoy continue their work in all of us. Father, thank You as well for the affirmation of Your people with these two votes that we've had tonight. We pray that Your will and purpose would continue to be done. Lord, we want only Your will. We want only to do the work that You've given us in a way that would honor You. We pray that that would be true, even with the outworking of these two initiatives. And Father, we ask tonight that You would work in the hearts of those who have heard these testimonies in encouragement and even perhaps in conviction and regeneration. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.